My salvation story started over 50 years ago when I came to know Christ as a 10-year-old boy. And Jesus came to live in me. So then I began to try to live out the Christian life. The words of Paul tell us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Well, I did try to work it out. I tried to work it out in my own strength, and that just didn't work out. And so it took about 20 years for me to realize that that was not working, and for God to bring to mind the rest of that verse, which says to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, realizing that it is God who works in us to do His will and His good pleasure in us. So it's not me working, it's God working in me. And so outside of my salvation, I would say that's been the greatest other revelation or realization about living the Christian life. And again, it's been a journey. Not every day's been good, but God has been faithful. He's walked with me through that. And again, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I live out the Christian life. My name is James Shore, and my identity is in Christ.
Amen. Amen. I want to start this morning by asking a question. How many of you have ever woken up or walked throughout the day and all of a sudden you said, man, I am acting just like my parent? Has anybody ever done that in the room? Has there ever been a time where somebody's walked up to you and said, you look just like your mother or just like your father? Today I want to answer the question, what does it mean to have identity in Christ? I want to open up to the book of John, chapter 3. And we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. John, chapter 3. Lord, we come before your throne this morning. We praise your holy name. And Lord, as I share all the time that my preaching and teaching, not in persuasive words of wisdom, but on the demonstration of the power, so that our faith would rest on you and not on human words of wisdom. So Lord, this morning I ask that the breath of the living God goes forth. Lord, I pray that your name is what is glorified in this place as the body of Christ comes together, as the Holy Spirit is here with us. And so we ask that we would have ears that we may hear, that we may have eyes that we may see. But Lord, as we leave this place, I pray that not a single person walks out of here not knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray that every person in this room would be born again. Lord, we love you and we praise you. For it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. In John chapter 3, we encounter a discussion between Jesus and a Pharisee named Nicodemus. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, he comes up to Jesus and he asks this question to Jesus. He says, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you. But then Jesus makes this statement in verse 3 that just makes his mind just explode. He's like, I don't understand. Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All of a sudden, Nicodemus comes up and he says, I don't understand that. I need you to explain this to me. And then in verse 6, we see this. Jesus says, to that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So Nicodemus continues in his confusion of trying to figure out, what does this mean? He even asked Jesus, how am I to go back into my mother's womb in order to be born again? But then Jesus begins to speak and he explains to him how a man or a woman is born again. Down in verse 14 it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So we see here in this scripture that Nicodemus is asking the Lord, asking God, how can I be born again? You know, you hear that all the time in our culture, and in the religious culture of our world, the word born again is spoken pretty regularly. Well, I've been born again. Well, I've been born again. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be born again? Jesus takes him down to, in the scripture, and he says, you must believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You must believe in the Son. And when you believe in the Son, then you will be born again. But I want you to understand, as I've shared with you before, and I walked through what we call the Shema. Y'all remember the Shema? Where it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, the Lord is God. And it says, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Right? And so, in the Shema, I told you, I shared with you that that word didn't just mean listen. In our Bible, in our English understanding, it just says listen or hear. But the word Shema actually means listen, and if you're truly listening, then you're obeying. So when you look at this scripture here in John 3:16, and it says that you must believe in Jesus or believe in the Son, it goes even more than just saying, I believe in Jesus. Because when you truly believe in Jesus, there's an action that comes forth from that that we call repentance. As Brother Fred shared last week, all about repentance. See, there's many people in our society who will say, I believe in Jesus. Or I believe that Jesus was a good person, a prophet. Or even some people that say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But have not come to a place in their life of true repentance of their sin. Just as I shared about the Shema, that if you're not obeying what you're hearing, then you're not really Shemaing. You're not really listening. And so therefore, also in this scripture, if you're not repenting of your sin and turning to Jesus to be Lord of your life, then you're not truly believing that he's the Messiah, the Son of God. Very important for us to understand that. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you must be born again, but with being born again, there's action that will take place in your life. We see that further down in the scripture, and we'll go there in just a moment. So the problem here is, and many of you know, that in Genesis chapter 3, sin comes into the world. Now in the book of Romans chapter 5, it tells us that through one man, sin entered the world. And so we're born into the flesh. We're born into sin. So we have a sinful nature. And so here, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you must be born again because you once were born into the flesh. You were born into sin. You have a sin problem. But then he gives this one statement in verse 14. Some of you may just read through it quickly when you're reading the scripture. But it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And you say, okay, that's kind of strange, but John 3:16 is coming up, so let's just jump to John 3:16. We all know it. But this is actually referring back to the book of Numbers chapter 21. And in Numbers 21, what we see here is because of the sin of the nation of Israel, because of their sin, God made a way of salvation or a way for them to be healed of what was taking place by allowing there to be a serpent that Moses held up and those who looked at it were healed. You say, David, that's a strange story. I understand. But you got to understand who Jesus is talking to. Who is Jesus talking to in this scripture? To a Pharisee. Would the Pharisee not know the Old Testament? Would he not know the Pentateuch? Would he not know and memorize? And this story would have come real quickly back to his mind. Oh, I remember, okay, the nation of Israel was grumbling and complaining. He even said, I don't want to eat this food anymore. And all of a sudden, these fiery serpents came and were biting them. And then God made a way for them to be set free from what was happening. And all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, just as God made that way, then the Son of Man also shall be lifted up. And that I will be, as he says in John 3:16, the way of eternal life. I will be the one who's going to take the punishment, the wrath of God on the cross, because God loved you that much. He's made me, allowed me to go to the cross so that your wrath, the wrath of God, would be placed on me, so that you could be saved from what? The flesh. That you could be saved from that sinful state that ultimately our destiny is hell. And so that's a very powerful statement. And then he says, whoever believes in me, whoever looks to Christ, whoever trusts and believes in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, it says, you shall have eternal life, or you shall be set free. But as I shared with you, there's a very important part of belief, and that's action that comes from that belief. And that action is that we repent of our sins, that we turn from the flesh and we turn to Christ. So being born again is belief and faith in Jesus, repenting of our sins and giving Christ lordship of our life. It's not just, okay, I prayed a prayer. Though we do pray and we do ask God to forgive us, it's about truly believing in Christ and crying out to God in repentance. Psalms 51, one of my favorite passages in the Psalms, as David cries out and he says, against you and you only, God, have I sinned. And he repents of his sins. Why? Because God brought to his understanding of what was happening and he fell on his face before holy God. But here's the interesting thing, is that when we're born again, our identity changes. Let me just say that again. When we're born again, our identity changes. At the very beginning, I asked you, have you ever woken up and said, man, I'm acting like my mother or my father? Many people have come up to me and said, David, Emmy Grace looks just like you. And I'm like, I guess she does. All my life, I've heard, David, you look just like your dad. Just like your dad. All the time. I bet I've heard it a million times. Right? So when our identity, when we are born again, our identity changes. Now, just like me, I look like my father. Why? Because at conception, his DNA and my mother's DNA is what brought about what I look like today. Right? So because his DNA and my mother's DNA has allowed me to look the way that I look today. So if you don't like looking up here at me, then blame my parents' DNA. Brother Fred said amen. But the DNA that's in me is why my eyes are the color they are. It's why my hair is the color it is. It's why I look the way I look, and I resemble my father. When you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and you repent of your sins, your identity and your DNA on a spiritual level changes. See, the scripture tells us that when we're born of the flesh and we're born into sin, in John 8:44, it shows us and tells us that we are of our father, the devil, Satan. But look at what it says in John chapter 1. I love this. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. You just got to go back two pages. But as many as received him, to them he gave right to become what? Children of God. When we believe in Christ as our Lord and Savior, our identity in that moment changes, and we are now children of God. We have a new father. It's God the Father. Amen? We should all rejoice over that. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but we were born of who? Of God. So when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, your DNA on a spiritual level changes. And here's the thing. When you look in the mirror, every day we should look more and more like Jesus. Every day, because the scripture says that we are in this battle and the flesh is coming off of us. And as the flesh comes off of us, we don't look more and more like Jesus because of something that we've done, but because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And the more and more that we remove the flesh, the more and more we look like Jesus, because Jesus is what's shining through us every day. So we see this identity change. You know, when we look at this and when we understand that our identity has changed, we kind of have to discuss this, that identity and association are two totally different things. There's two totally different aspects between identity and association. Identity is from the inside. It's the DNA on the inside. Association is who you're walking with or who you're hanging out with or who you're around. So with that being said, my illustration, the best way that I can illustrate association versus identity is like if you're at a football game, and I won't mention teams or names or any of that because I don't want to go there this morning. So you can pick whatever team you want in your head for this illustration. So you're at a football game and you're sitting in the stands. There's a big difference between the people that are in the stands and those that are on the field who are playing the game. Those that are in the stands, they don't have any skin in the game, so to say. But those that are on the field, they're living it out every day. I'll give you another example. The difference between identity and association is like saying, David, I've been watching the stock market. I've been watching it. Man, it's going up. It's going down. Oh, like it's going way down. Oh, I'm predicting it's going to go up. And then I say to them, well, how much you have in the stock market? I don't have anything in the stock market. The difference between association and identity is the fact that one person watches it go up and down. The other person has skin in the game. They have money in the stock market. And so when it goes up or goes down, they are affected by it. They understand because they literally are part of it. Now let me just say this to the church for a moment. Association with Jesus will not get you into the kingdom of God. Jesus was associated with sinners, but he was not a sinner. Jesus associated and spent time with sinners, but it did not make him a sinner. He was holy, perfect, without sin. So often today, people want to associate with the church, but let me tell you something. You're not part of the church unless you've been born again. See, in Matthew chapter 7, it says this. It says, many said on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't I do all these things? Didn't I associate with you? You say, well, David, how are they able to do the things that they talk about in Matthew 7? There's a very key verse, a very key word in there. It says, Lord, I did this in your name. God's name's that powerful. Jesus is that powerful. But what we see here in the scripture is that Jesus says, hey, I never knew you. All these people who are walking up to Jesus saying, but I associate it with you, God. Like, I live my life in association with you in the church, and you're telling me that it's not good enough? And Jesus is saying, depart from me, I never knew you. There's a major difference between association and identity. You know, Peter, after Jesus was arrested, he was questioned three times. Weren't you the one who associated with Jesus? Weren't you with him? Weren't you associating with him? And three times, what did he say? No. Let me tell you, when Jesus Christ is your identity and you've been born again by the blood of the Lamb, you cannot deny it. You can't. Why? Because it's in you. It's in you. But if you're just associated with Jesus, if you're just associated with him, you can deny it. That's the reason why we see today, in our generation, so many Christians who all of a sudden they're being pressured by the culture. well, do you really believe this? Do you really believe that? Like, you're a bigot. You're so narrow-minded. I can't believe that you would think that. And what do? They cave because they've been associated with Jesus and they don't have Christ living in them. Our society today is where it is because so many people have been deceived by Satan himself to believe that an association with Christ is all I need. And that's what's happened to America. Well, as long as I associate with Christianity, as long as I tell people that I'm a Christian, then I'm okay. And Jesus says, you will hear, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. So let me ask you this question. Do you associate with Jesus? Or have you been born again? Has your DNA on a spiritual level been changed from the father of Satan, the law of lies, to Jesus Christ himself, God the Father? Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned from the things that were leading you astray that seemed like such good worldly pleasures and repented of that and turned to Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? This is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. He's saying, listen, you must be born again. You must know me as your Lord and Savior. And that brings about action in your life. And so is there that change in you? But then it goes even further. Look at verse 19. It says this. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. For their what? Deeds were evil. Verse 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his what? Deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God, or brought about, created by God himself. So, if your identity is in Christ, your behavior will always be an expression of who you are on the inside. Your behavior will be an expression of who you truly are on the inside. So what we see here in verse 19 and 20 is that we see that those who are born of the flesh, which is all mankind until they know Christ as their Lord and Savior, all mankind is born of the flesh. And it says this. It says that their deeds are evil. In John chapter 8, just a few chapters over, I want you to look. And it talks about, so specifically about the deeds of the Pharisees. Now, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here and starting verse 39. And he's talking specifically about their deeds. He says this. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to him, if you are Abraham's children, do what? The deeds of Abraham. What is he saying there? He's saying, wait, if Abraham's really your father, follow his example. Because what did Abraham do? Go back, I mean, you don't have to flip there, but in the book of Genesis, we see Abraham going to sacrifice Isaac. I think it's chapter 21, maybe 15. And what does he do? He leaves the company of people that he's with, and he says, y'all stay here. The child and I are going to go over here. We're going to worship, and we will return. Man, Abraham's deeds were that I trust God fully. I've surrendered every bit of my life to God. And even if he calls for my son, who is the promise of God, he will make a way. I believe Abraham said in that moment, hey, the boy and I will go worship and we'll return, because I know that even if he does die, God's going to raise him from the dead, because it's the promise of God that the blessing will go forth through him. And so he said to these Pharisees, he said, wait, like, then do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of who? Your father. They said to him, We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot what? Hear my words. And then it says it. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I speak the truth. Why do you not believe me? And then here it is. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. He speaks to them and he says, listen, your deeds are that of your father. You are following Satan. Your father, that DNA that's in you, is producing this behavior in your life. And Jesus says, no, my children, God's children, those who are born again, their deeds is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so he speaks so clearly to them and shows that behavior is an expression of your identity. If there's no expression of Christ through your behavior and through your action, then Christ is not in you. Let me just state that again. If there is no expression of Christ through your behavior and action, then he is not in you. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, it says this, that you would have fruit of repentance or deeds worthy of repentance. When we believe in Christ and truly believe and have our identity in Christ and not just associate it with Christ, then what's going to come forth from your life is Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. And so we see here that we must continue to yield ourselves to Christ that he may live through us. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would what? Walk in them. So if our Father, if our identity is in Christ, if we've been born again, then that understanding, that faith in us is going to produce works through us. Isn't that what James chapter 2 tells us? In James chapter 2, it says this. It says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is what? Dead by itself. It says in verse 18, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by works. You believe that God is one, the Shema. You do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? When we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, our spiritual DNA changes and the fruit of the Spirit begins to come forth from our life. Not because we've done it, but that's what faith in you is doing through you. It's not that I'm working so hard to get the fruit of the Spirit to come forth from me. It's the faith that's in Christ that is continually through the Holy Spirit allowing that fruit to come forth through our life. This is what John the Baptist tells us in John chapter 3, just further on. He says, all things come from Christ. It says in chapter 3, I believe it's verse 26, it says, verse 27, it says, John answered them and said, man can receive nothing unless it has been given from heaven. If you go back to verse 21 where we just were, it says, but he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been brought about or wrought in God. So what we see here is that we go to the light because we want people to see that it's not us, it's Christ in us. We want people to see that my identity is no longer David Bullock, but my identity is Jesus. It's Christ, because he has come to dwell through the Holy Spirit in me, because I have believed and trusted in Jesus and I have repented of my sins. And so we begin to have that behavior that is expressing through us the identity change that's in us. So let me go to the very last scripture of John 3. It says this in verse 36. It says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not," what's the word? "Obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him." So we see here Nicodemus is saying, what must I do? Like, how can I be born again? And Jesus expresses and tells him that you must believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You have an identity change. And when your identity changes, your behavior changes, because Christ now dwells within us. Christ lives inside of us. You once had that of the flesh, which Galatians 5, have you ever noticed in Galatians 5 where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit? Right before that, it says, it doesn't say the fruit of the flesh. No, it says the deeds of the flesh. What your flesh does is in complete alliance with our Father at the time. But when we are born again and trust in Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit, because it's not us that is doing that, but it's Christ that does that through us. And so then he says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. You know, as I look at my son and as I look at my daughter, I do see the fact that they look a lot like me. I do see in them that DNA, and I see that there's a lot of resemblances. And there's times in my life where I say, man, I see the fact that I'm acting or look like my father. On a spiritual level, when we're born again and we look in the mirror every day, we are to look more and more like our Father. We are to look more and more like Jesus every day. That when people see us, they shouldn't see us anymore. They should see the identity of Christ that is in us, not in association with, but what's truly inside of us. You know, as I think about that for a minute, and I chew on this scripture, the biggest concern that I see here in this scripture speaking to you and I today is this, is that if you don't know him, you cannot grow in him. If you don't know Christ personally, if you've not been born again, then you can't grow in him. What we see here, as I just told you in Matthew 7, is that many people will say, I did all these deeds in your name. And isn't it interesting? They say, I did all these deeds in your name. He's saying, depart from me, because association is not salvation. Salvation is when you trust in Jesus, when you believe in him, and your identity is in Christ, that you've repented of your sin. So let me ask you this question. Do you know him? Have you been born again? Are you in the stands cheering on the team down there? Or do you have skin in the game? Have you given your life to Christ? Are you on the field serving the Lord every day? Do you truly know him? Have you truly repented of your sins and accepted the blood of the Lamb that was paid for you, that you may have life? You know, I was thinking about the Passover in the book of Exodus chapter 12. And in the Passover, they were required to take the blood and they were to put it over the doorpost of their front door. But you know, if all they did was take the blood and look at it, but never apply it, the Passover angel wouldn't have passed over. There was action that had to be taken for them, for the Passover, the angel to go past. In our lives, as it says in James, even the demons say, hey, we believe in Christ, We shudder. The question is this. Do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And when you believe that He died on the cross and was raised on the third day, and you believe that you have a sin problem that only Christ can take care of, only Jesus, have you repented of your sins, turned from your wicked way, and sought the Lord with all your heart? Only by the blood of the Lamb being applied to the doorpost of your heart will we be justified before God. So there's three main reasons that I think that we miss it today. These are quick. Some of you are looking at the time saying, how are we going to get three? But there's three reasons why I think we miss it today. One, because we're intellectually separated from Jesus. You know, Nicodemus came with all these great thoughts. Hey, I need some understanding. I need you to explain it. I think that the greatest reason that people don't come to Christ today as their Lord and Savior is because they can't explain it. Can I tell you something? I can't explain it. All I can tell you is that God so loved the world that He gave Jesus. Why? I don't know, but He loves you and I that much. Unconditional. It says that when I was a sinner, Christ died for me, and I can't explain that. But let me tell you something. Praise God, I don't have to. I must trust in Him. One of the reasons is intellectual separation from Jesus. People say that the greatest deterrence to salvation is about 12 to 16 inches from here to here. People want to explain it, want to figure it out. All the deep discussions of this world trying to figure out all these things. And let me tell you something, I'm just going to trust Jesus. This word is true, and it says that you must come like a child. My son and my daughter will jump off of the stage into my arms because they trust me. Jesus says, come like a child, have faith like a child. Be born again, repent of your sins. May God show each one of us, may we understand that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus took that on the cross for you and I. The second thing that hinders us so often is that so many people believe that an association with Christ is all they need. They don't really want to give up all the things that Jesus says it's going to cost you your life. Count the cost. Jesus says that you must lay your life down and give it to me. I've purchased it with my blood. And so many people are saying, hey, as long as I have an association, I don't want to really put my whole life into it. As long as I go, as long as I have association, people believe that just by going to church or having their name on the church roll justifies them before God. And let me tell you something, Jesus is not going to open up the church roll when you stand before Him on that day. You can have your name on every roll in America, and He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you repented of your sin? Have you been born again? Is your identity been changed? The third thing that I see so often is that people want to deny Jesus' existence in order to place their faith in themselves. See, there's the intellectual struggle of, I've got to explain it all. There's the association, well, Satan has deceived so many people, as long as I'm associated with, everything's going to be okay. And then, there's just the deny, deny, deny. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, well, if I just forget about it long enough, I hope it'll go away. Oh, if I just, I don't want to think about it, so I just don't think about it, I don't think about it. Let me tell you something, you can do everything in your power and in your strength to deny and dismiss the fact that you're in need of a Savior. It does not change the fact that you're in need of a Savior. You can say whatever you want about whatever thing in this world, but it doesn't change the truth. And the truth is that each one of us are in need of a Savior. I'm no better than anybody else, even though I stand up here behind this pulpit. I'm just as much in need of a Savior as you are. And if I don't believe and trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior and take on the identity of Christ, that it would go forth through me, I'm telling you, I too would hear, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." My preaching and my teaching does not get me into heaven. My studies do not get me into heaven. Us denying something doesn't get us into heaven. Let me tell you, the only thing is trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the blood of the Lamb that has been paid for you and I. So let me ask you this question. Have you been born again? Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you truly repented of your sin? Or do you just associate with him? See, to me, that's what a bondservant is, as I shared 2 weeks ago. It's one who says, you know, it's not about an association. It's about truly trusting in my master and giving him my life. You know, 2 weeks ago, I want to share this in closing, but 2 weeks ago I told you I struggle with the fact that people, of how the word Christianity has just been so abused in our culture. And that's why I call myself a bondservant. But I'm going to continue to call myself a bondservant, but also a Christian, because I have come to the conclusion that the only way that that word Christianity is going to be shown for who it really is when we as true believers in Christ hold that name proudly every day. And all the people who do the deeds of the flesh that just have an association with them, let me tell you something, they too, just as Peter did in that moment, will say, I don't know him. As soon as they have to deal with reality and struggles and temptations and trials and all the thing that this culture brings at us. So I want to close by saying this. Do you truly know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Outside of knowing him, you cannot grow in him. You can only produce deeds that you hope would be enough. And I can go on and tell you something. It will never be enough. I'm going to say this in closing. I pray that not a single person walks out of this room today. Nobody walks through any of the 5 doors in this room that has any doubt in their heart that they do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's that dire. It's that real. It's that much of a need. Because as I said, each one of us are in need of a Savior. Do you trust in Christ? Do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And when you do, your identity will change and your behavior will follow the King. It will. Every time.